Night. Looking forward to our worship again together. Hopefully you enjoyed your time. If you're a mother, your family treated you well. And if you've got a mother, you treated your mother well, right? And certainly thank the Lord for our mothers today. Going to be talking about lawful oaths and vows as part of our study in the Articles of Faith, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. You know, we live in a very dishonest world today, don't we? Lies are so prevalent that we come to expect them. We don't tend to wonder if somebody is being honest. We wonder how much truth, if any, is there very often, don't we? I'm sure you think that way, particularly you're watching a commercial or you're making a large purchase and the salesman comes out and begins to talk to you, or you're deciding who to vote for. Truth is, it's not a genuine thing in the world today. John MacArthur says this, that so much of business, politics, government, education, science, religion, and even family life is built on falsehood and half-truths that a sudden revelation of the whole truth would cause society as we know to disintegrate. It would be too devastating to handle. Kind of a shocking statement, but I think there's truth to that. If suddenly the truth, complete truth was known, we'd probably send a good number of our politicians home so the government would shut down. A great number of our businesses might go out of business. And sadly, a revelation of the truth might break up many of the homes in our nation, wouldn't it? You know, our calling as Christians is to be a light in this dark world. And a great part of that light that we are is to be truthful in this world. To be somebody that can be trusted, that can be depended on. And that's the focus, really, of Article 24 on lawful oaths and vows. It's going to deal with some specific circumstances in Scripture where oaths and vows were taken. And we're going to talk about what that was about and make some application to doing that in our lives today. But at the heart of this, I don't want you to lose sight of this, the real application here, it's all about honesty in your life. That's what we're really going to focus on this evening. And hopefully the Lord will convict us of every area of dishonesty and strengthen us to be truthful in this world of lies. First of all, what is an oath? Hebrews 6 verse 16 says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." If you want to just get a general idea of what an oath is, I don't have this up for the screen, but a good definition is to give an oath means to strengthen the credibility of a promise or statement by invoking the name of something or someone greater. So you strengthen the credibility of what you're saying on the basis of something greater than you. And of course, particularly, we're focusing on oaths and vows where God's name is invoked. And that is what the article talks about here. This is the first paragraph of Article 24 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. It says, "A lawful oath is part of religious worship, wherein the person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calleth God to witness what he sweareth, and to judge him according to the truth or falseness thereof." In the law that God gave, he specifically dealt with this. In Numbers 30 and verse 2, we read there, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." And of course, if you look through the Scripture, particularly you go through the Old Testament Scriptures, you're going to see many examples of oaths and vows that were taken. We're going to talk about a few of them here and just a few of the very many that we could mention tonight. Abraham swore to show kindness to King Abimelech in Genesis chapter 21. And that was King Abimelech, who was really a heathen king, but he recognized the greatness of Jehovah and how much Jehovah meant, and he asked Abraham, "Would you swear, make that vow according to your God, to show kindness to me?" And Abraham did that. There also is a picture here for you. This is Boaz speaking to his kinsman, is what is depicted there in the picture. And in that circumstance, he's agreeing to marry Ruth and to purchase back the land of the family. But in doing this, if you look real closely, I don't know if you can see it there, he's handing a sandal to the other man. And that sounds strange to us, but it was part of the testimony of their vows or their oaths that they would take off their shoe and they would give it to one another, showing the truthfulness of what they're doing. So that's another instance. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 16, David made a vow to his great friend Jonathan. Despite all the wickedness that Saul had done to him, he vowed to show kindness unto his family. And certainly we see David back that up with Mephibosheth, didn't we? And he lifted him up, and Mephibosheth ate bread continually from his table, Jonathan's son. In Nehemiah chapter 10, Israel's returning from captivity, and as they are returning to the worship of the true God, they're rebuilding their city, they're going to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah 10 verse 29 says that they entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. So before God, they vowed to be faithful to the law. In the New Testament, there are several occasions, particularly with the Apostle Paul, where he adds an oath. Romans chapter 1, verse 9 is one example. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." And he does that often. He will, to show the seriousness of what he's saying and make sure that they realize how important it is, he gives an oath, or he'll give a vow, swearing according to God that what he's saying is true. The Bible even reveals that God has made a vow. In Hebrews 6 verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." Now, if you're thinking God doesn't need an oath or a vow, you're right. God is ever truthful. His word is absolutely unfailing. Anything he says cannot fail. But to impress to Abraham, to encourage Abraham to do away with all doubt and fear, and to show what assurance Abraham could have, he gives this oath. He says, "By myself I have sworn, I'm going to bless you." So God did that. Now, we might think of these oaths and these vows. We say, well, this is kind of an Old Testament. This is kind of a cultural thing with the Jews, to vow a vow or make an oath before God and to make a promise based upon his name and call down his judgment if we fail in those things. But the vows and oaths are actually a big part of our lives today. Just to kind of put this in the current context, our elected officials take an oath of office, right? That's what's pictured right there before you with our current president. They put their hand on a Bible. They make an oath to be faithful to the calling that we have lifted them up to through that election. When you were married, first of all, court witnesses. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll go ahead and click on the wedding vows too. Court witnesses also swear. And if you've been on a jury duty, you have sworn to be truthful, so help me God. When we take our wedding vows, we have vowed until death do we part. And that's before God, to be faithful and loving and be there for that spouse. And those vows, they seem like just a cute part of the wedding ceremony to some people, but really they're important. They are a pledge from the husband and the wife before the Lord to be faithful. You know, something that we don't think about a whole lot is that our church membership is a vow, is an oath. I don't know how often you look at the church covenant. I preached on it a while back. It's been a little while now, but so maybe that kind of got you thinking about it. But there's kind of an oath, there's kind of a vow that is involved in that. It actually states, "We do now in the presence of God and his angels in this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ." So there is a vow to be faithful to this body, a vow to serve the Lord as a part of this congregation. Now, it could be that we could expand on this, that maybe personally you've made a vow before God or an oath before God to serve Him in a certain area, to be faithful in a certain area. And so this impacts you in that way. But clearly, what I wanted to impress upon you here is that this does have to do with our life, what we're looking at here in Article 24 of the Philadelphia Confession. We read on in paragraph chapter 2. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein is it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in manner of weight and moment for confirmation of truth and ending all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. And then he goes on to say, whosoever taketh an oath warranted by the word of God ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he knoweth to be truth, for that by rash, false, and vain oath the Lord is provoked, and for them this land mourns. Now, what we just read is based particularly on the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. And if you got your Bible, you can turn over there with me. I want us to look at what Jesus says about oaths and vows. You know, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he's not doing away with the law, but he shows the heart of it. And what he particularly rebukes is how man twisted it according to his liking. And certainly the Jews had twisted the whole idea of what an oath or what a vow was supposed to be, what it was to be about. And so Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 33, he says, and again, ye have heard that it hath been said of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, our Lord here is not teaching that oaths and vows are wrong. He's not saying that you should refuse to swear when you're at a court case, or not have vows in your wedding. Or he's not doing away with that, with those things here in this text. What he is, first of all, doing is impressing upon us the seriousness of oaths and vows. As I said, the Jews had taken so much of the law in Jesus' day, and they'd kind of twisted it to fit the lifestyle that they wanted to live. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were following more tradition than God's truth anymore. And one of the things they did, first of all, they began to make oaths and vows about absolutely everything. You'd hear it in the daily speech. You go to the marketplace, you sit among the elders in the gates, maybe you're just with somebody around the house. Oaths and vows were all over the place. Every business deal, every promise, every claim of innocence, it was constant oaths and vows. But then they began to make these vows because it became so prevalent. Instead of calling on God's name, they would swear on heaven or on Jerusalem or on the temple or on part of the creation, on their own head, that this is true. And so it sounded important, it sounded meaningful, but in their mind, well, it's not invoking divine wrath if I don't come through on this. So they could yet break that vow and be free of judgment. That's kind of the mindset that they had. And what happened? Well, oaths and vows became kind of laughable. Somebody said, I swear upon Jerusalem, this is true. And somebody's thinking, okay, yeah, whatever. Right. About as trustworthy as our salesmen and our politicians generally are. That's how it was in this day. But Jesus' message was this: oaths are binding. Vows are binding. And if you don't intend to fulfill your word, don't make a promise. Don't make that vow. And he also points out, when you're going to swear by heaven, or you're going to swear by earth, you're going to swear by Jerusalem, you're swearing by something that belongs to God. And so you're still invoking his name. And he still holds you accountable. I'm going to read you one other passage where he deals with this in Matthew chapter 23. And in verse 16. Here, where he's rebuking the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And in verse 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." So they had these levels of their oaths and their vows and their swearing. And so if you swore by something greater, there's more responsibility. That's kind of the idea. But Jesus says, "Woe unto you for doing this." Let me find my place. I lost my place while I was speaking about it. In verse 17, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and him that sitteth thereon." So Jesus is kind of sending the same message here. And the key point is this: there are no meaningless oaths and vows. All that you say is binding before God. And he's going to hold you accountable for that. So it's a very serious thing to make a vow. But then I think he goes a little further. Back in Matthew chapter 5, as he's given this teaching, he says, "Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Something that brings to my mind, and maybe this is just me, the way I see it, but I think he's also pointing out that God is listening to everything they say. Don't you kind of get the idea? Earth being God's footstool, the temple being God's city, your very head belonging to God, he's listening and involved in every single thing you say. He fills heaven and earth. Proverbs 15, I often quote verse 3, but you know, verse 2 kind of flows right into it. "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." When you're pouring out foolishness, God's watching, God's listening to it. When you make a promise, you make it before God. And he hears your words. He sees your actions. He beholds the depths of your heart. You can fool men, but you can't fool him. He knows when you're lying, even before you fail to fulfill the promise. So God is always listening to everything we say. Pretty important for us to lay hold of that, isn't it? I think the ultimate message of our Lord here in Matthew chapter 5, though, it goes beyond just the formal oath and vow. It is that God requires honesty in every single part of our life. That's Jesus' key message. They're caught up in, okay, the Jew would say, how am I going to form this where if I need to get out of it, I got my loophole? And Jesus is saying there's no getting out of it. And you don't even need necessarily a vow. He says in verse 37, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh, cometh of evil." James 5 verse 12 echoes this message. He says there, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." When you say yes, you need to mean yes. When you say no, you mean no. And you back up what you say with your actions. Whether it is for the church or a business deal or a promise you made to a friend, it needs to flow from an honest heart. That's where it needs to come from. When someone gets to know me, I shouldn't have to work super hard to convince them that I'm going to fulfill my word. They ought to just know by my honest testimony. That's something we should strive for. Yeah, we follow through. And they need to know it just by what we say. It takes time to build that testimony, but that's the testimony that the people of God ought to have. And certainly in this world of falsehood, boy, honesty stands out. You want to be a light in this dark world? Back up your words. Sadly, the other side of this, when we take our speech lightly, when we're untrustworthy, Well, we open up the door really to dishonor Christ's name for this world to call Christians hypocrites. We drive people away from Christ when we don't follow him in his truth. Proverbs 6, we're told of seven things that God hates and that are an abomination to him. One is a lying tongue, and the other, kind of repeating the idea of false witness that speaketh lies. So really, on this subject, two of those things that God hates right here. So the point is, we need to take every word as serious as we would a formal oath in the name of God. Maybe you're not in a courtroom with your hand on a Bible swearing before a judge, but you're before God. And you're making a promise in his sight. You are living a life, a testimony before him, claiming the name of Christ. So all that we say and do, we seek to fulfill. Let's talk about a practical application in light of all of these things. We all have to admit we failed here, haven't we? We have at times forgotten what we said we'd do. Sometimes we made an attempt and just came short. But other times, we just weren't honest. We just made a promise that maybe we weren't sure we were going to fulfill. And we didn't come through and we didn't do it. Sometimes we stretched the truth. Sometimes we just flat out lied without giving it much thought. I won't accuse you of any specific circumstance. I can just look at my past growing up and even as an adult. And I know honesty can be a struggle for each and every one of us. I'm going to go back to the Sunday school lesson just a little bit here, because this lesson sort of converges on what we talked about in Sunday school in the adult class. We talked about our words. And remember what we said about our words? That it wasn't just about what your voice box is doing. It's not even just about what your mind is doing. Where do our words come from? Come from the heart. That's where our words come from. And that's what drives our honesty or dishonesty. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." If there is a putrefying carcass at the mouth of a spring, everything that flows downstream is going to be polluted by that carcass, isn't it? Kind of a disgusting thought, but I want to bring that across to you, that when there is a heart that is putrefying with sin and with selfishness, often what's going to come out of the mouth is dishonesty, so you can kind of get what you want, regardless of how it affects somebody else. That's generally where dishonesty comes from. It's you putting yourself first, regardless of the effect on others and regardless of the effect of your testimony. It comes from the heart. So how do we keep our heart and mind pure? That's the question. In Sunday school, I gave you, in the adult class, we talked about three prayer requests that we need to make. We need to pray for a pure heart, a wise heart, and a loving heart. We need to be on our knees doing that. In this message, I'm going to focus on three practical ways in which we need to approach our relationship with God that is going to affect our truthfulness in our life. It all has to do not with how we view necessarily other people alone and how they're going to think of us, but above and beyond everything else, how God views us. First of all, we need to have a reverence for God. That's going to affect what we say. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says that by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And when it says fear, that's not talking about terror. It doesn't mean I'm hiding from God. What it does mean is that I don't look lightly upon God, like he's just some old grandpa up there. He's Jehovah. He's the God that angels dare not look upon. He's the God whom we all will fall on our knees before and cry, "Thou art worthy," and spend forever in worship of. He is the God that dwelt behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go past that veil one time a year on the Day of Atonement, lest anybody else would be struck dead. Why? Because man, sinful man's unworthy. That's how holy and glorious he is. And we need to recognize, yes, we have peace with him through Jesus Christ, who has died for my sins. But we do live before that holy God. That ought to affect what we say, right? Again, every bit as serious as if you're standing before a judge with your hand on the Bible about to give court testimony, it's even more serious to stand before God. And we do. We live in the sight of the holy God, and we need to continually lay hold of that. And I tell you, as we do that, we're going to see every word as an oath or vow before the Lord, and we're going to do everything we can to be honest in what we say, because it's serious. Number two, we need a dependence on God. On my mind, as I looked at this point, was the Apostle Peter. He made a couple oaths at the end of the gospel narrative. In Matthew 26, he made a very powerful sounding oath. Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto you that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. He vowed to Christ, "I'll be with you." I don't doubt that Peter meant it. I don't doubt with all of his heart, he said, "I'm going to stick with Christ, and I want to let Jesus know you can count on me no matter what. I'll be here. Though I'll die, I'll be here." But you know, a very short while that same night, he made another oath. Already he's denied Christ as Jesus was taken captive by his enemies. And in Matthew 26, verse 71, "And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, 'I know not the man.' And after a while came unto him that they that stood by and said to Peter, 'Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee.' And then he began to curse and swear." A lot of times we think of him cussing there, but that doesn't mean that he cussed. It means that he was vehemently swearing in God's name that he was not a disciple. That's what he's doing. Saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. That's kind of a heartbreaking story. Two conflicting vows or oaths by the Apostle Peter. The problem wasn't Peter when he wasn't Judas. When he said, "I'll go with you to death," he's not thinking in his mind, "Boy, I can't wait till I can deny this guy." But the problem was he didn't follow what Christ told them to do. "Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, is what Jesus said to him. But he didn't listen. He trusted his own strength to keep his promise. And what happened? Satan drew him into that terrible denial, and he swore in the end he was not one of Christ. Testimony of the grace of God. You think of all the oaths, that's perhaps the most terrible. And yet God was gracious to restore him after all those things. What a merciful God we have. But the message to us, we need God's grace. If we're going to uphold and fulfill our word, we do it by His strength, not our own. And we run into a problem when we start to make promises to God in prayer. You ever do that? "God, I promise this is what I'm going to do for you tomorrow, and I will never do that sin again, and you can count on me." That's what Peter did. You know, sometimes we're so busy making vows and prayers, what we really need to be making is petitions and prayers. We need to be on our knees crying out for His mercy. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lead me out into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That's a verse we looked at in Sunday school. That needs to be our prayer. Not assuring Him, but crying out to Him for that strength. If we're going to be faithful to the ministry He's called us to the duties before Him, and faithful as honest and upstanding people in this world, we need His grace to strengthen us to do it. Because the devil attacks, seeks to move us to excuses and dishonesty so easily. We need God's grace. Finally, we need a submission to God. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You know, if we do something just for a man, well, we might excuse how they've treated us wrongly in the past, or how little it affects them if, you know what, we come short just a little bit, we cut a few corners. We can find excuses with men. But if we look at every single part of our life as a ministry for God, He's called me to this place. He's put me in this business. He's put me in this position in the church. He's given me this leadership role in my home. He's put me around these neighbors. And we look at our relationships as a ministry for God, we're naturally going to strive for honesty. And we need to have that mindset. Instead of looking at all of our life only in relation to how it's affecting us or how it's affecting other men, we need to recognize we're always serving the Lord, and we need to be making our lives a living sacrifice daily for His glory. What an essential part of our testimony is a truthful, as part of our ministry is a truthful testimony. What an impact that makes in this world. Your actions speak so loudly. They preach every single day. You are a Christian. I hope that your coworkers, your children, your neighborhood, I hope they know it. I hope it's preached loud and clear with your lips. But I hope that as they see how you live, they see how a Christian stands out. How that we put God first, and because we put Him first, and because we reverence and honor Him, they can count on us being faithful in every single part of our life. So you see what a crucial lesson it is. Yes, we need to perform our vows and be faithful to those oaths, but above all, we need to be honest and daily upholding the testimony of a Christian in this world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the lesson that You put before us tonight. We pray that You would impress it on our hearts. And as we go out into this world and face temptation and maybe face conflicts and challenges to our faithfulness, help us to be trustworthy. Help us to be honest and pure in all that we do. That as we make a promise, we'll do everything we can to fulfill it. As we have a duty or a contract, we seek to fulfill it in the workplace. As we are leading our children, we are ones they can look to and trust. As we serve in the church, we are those that our fellow church members can depend on every bit as much as the members of a physical body work together. So we are to work together in this church. As we bow before You and serve You, may we do it from the depths of our heart, without any dishonesty or selfish desire pulling us away. May every word we say be as an oath in Your sight. And Father, we pray as we do live this pure and honest life, that You would glorify Your name in our testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.